want to echo Doug's comments and say how wonderful it is to be here tonight and to have you here as we come together to examine God's Word, to be encouraged by God's Word, to be strengthened by God's Word. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me, and we're going to be looking at a passage in Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 5. And this is a reference to a command that God gave to Moses when Moses was on the mount and God was giving him instructions for building, erecting the tabernacle. And it says in verse 5, I'm reading from the King James Version, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. God specified the dimensions and the material that Moses was to use. And then God reminded him, don't deviate from that pattern. Follow my pattern. And so in thinking about that, the message is clear. When God has specified a particular way, a certain way, that he wants a thing done, we don't have the authority, we don't have the liberty to deviate from that way. You know, we have patterns unfolding throughout life all the time. The writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 about the idea of there being those concepts of patterns when he said, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, etc., etc., and goes on. And so we think about the sunrise and the sunset. We think about the seasons of spring and summer and fall and winter as each year goes by. There's a regular pattern to things that we see. And so it should not surprise us that the Creator of all things has provided the concept of a pattern in thinking about His determination to grant unto us fellowship and make provision for us in that way. So we want to talk about following the pattern with regard to God's plan of salvation. And the first thing we want to think about in thinking about this pattern is that how does God indicate that there is a need for a plan? How does God reveal in His Word that a plan has been designed and that we need to follow that? Well, I would think that one of the ways that He does it is that He shows us in Genesis chapter 6, in verses 5 and 6, it talks about the fact that when God looked down upon the earth, He can only find one man, that man being Noah, one man who was following His way. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. He tells us that man can be overcome with sin. You know, one of the things that I find comfort in looking at this passage when I consider our world today is I know that there are more people than just one. I know that there are more faithful in thinking about God looking down upon the earth and in considering our particular situation today. We may feel like we're surrounded by evil, but God's view is different from our view. God can see individuals in this country, Canada, Mexico, South America, Europe, Africa. He can see people all over the world who are following His will. And so we look at the world and we think, well, you know, is it as bad as in Noah's day? No, it is not. And we can be thankful for that. So God shows us that man can sin and man can become incredibly wicked, as it says here in verse 5. And then He states it plainly. We think of a passage like Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23 that just simply says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in effect, what that simply means is we're outside the presence of God. We're outside the kingdom of God when we sin. We have no rights. We have no privileges of addressing Him and seeking his redress to our problems. So in sin, we are separated from God, and he tells us that all have sinned. He provided a plan before creation. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, he said, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Before the world was created, the plan of redemption had already been determined by God. Foreordained simply means to set up. And so God already set up that plan before man was created. God knew what was going to happen, and God provided for it before it happened. And we think about the fact that he indicates this plan by providing for us with regard to a Savior. So we read in Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus, and it tells us that they're going to call his name Jesus. In verse 21 of Matthew, "She shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means Savior. So we look at all of these different things and we understand that God has had in his mind the need for us to be saved, and God coming up with a plan. Because of the wicked imaginations of man, they cannot come up with a plan. And because man is in sin, they cannot come up with a plan. So God indicates by his word that he has created a plan and that we need to follow his plan if we have any hope of redemption from our sins. Well, how would he go about preparing us to understand this plan? I think the way he did it is through the prophets. And so we look at, what did the prophets teach? Well, the prophets taught that when man sins, he is separated from God. And that in that separation, he needs forgiveness. And again, these may be passages that I would like to think that you've probably heard in any number of lessons. In Isaiah chapter 1, we have God talking through the prophet to his people. And he says, these are a rebellious people. They don't do the things that I want them to do. But I'm going to make an offer to them. Isaiah 1 verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." So he said, your sins are red like crimson, but I will make them as white as snow. I will remove every sin if you will just come to me. And how interesting it is that God is inviting. We think of that concept again, as we mentioned earlier in one of our lessons, and thinking about the gospel message. It is an invitation. And so God says, come. Come and consider my word and see where you're at and see what I'm offering you. And if you'll do that, then you will be blessed. But of course, they would not. Well, later in Isaiah, the people, in effect, were asking Isaiah, what's wrong with God? You know, people still do that today. What's wrong with God? Why is he letting these things happen? Why is all this going on? Why doesn't God step in? Have you ever thought about what would happen if God stepped in every time someone sinned? There'd be nobody on planet Earth. If God stepped in every time something wrong happened, eventually everyone would be gone because we all have sinned. Maybe we don't think our sins are as bad as some others. But again, God doesn't have a category of horrible sins and not so bad sins. He just said sin is sin. So during the time of Isaiah, the people were wondering, what's wrong with God? You know, we're petitioning God. He doesn't seem to be able to hear. And here's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." So, we have a situation then, where in sin, we're separated from God, and he says, "I will not listen to those who are in sin." So the prophets teach us that sin separates us from God, and we lose any privilege of fellowship with him. And then the prophets teach us, Jeremiah chapter 10 and in verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, and is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." So we, in sin, cannot find our way out. Try. We cannot find our way out. So God then promises that he's going to send someone to redeem us. We are lost. We need help getting to God. So God says, "I will send someone to help you." Isaiah chapter 53 is often referred to as an image of Jesus dying on the cross. It talks about the suffering servant of God. And so in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 3, and speaking of this one, it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Later in chapter 59 and in verse 20, it says, "The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." So he would send someone, this faithful one, to redeem us by being the sacrifice for our sins. This is a passage that we made reference to earlier in the week in Jeremiah chapter 31. God also indicated through the prophets that a change would take place. And that change would come about with a new and different covenant that would be available for all. Jeremiah 31, beginning of verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more." So he promises then that he is going to provide a new covenant, and that salvation would come when the king came. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." So salvation would come when the king came. So the prophets proclaimed the message of a coming Messiah. This Messiah is a king, and he would be the redeemer for all mankind to provide salvation for everyone, because everyone needs redemption from sin. So God provided a plan. And God indicated under the old covenant through the prophets how we would be able to identify when this plan would begin to unfold. Well, when Jesus comes, what did Jesus teach? Well, first and foremost, Jesus taught that he came to fulfill the Father's plan. In Luke chapter 4, we have this wonderful account of Jesus in Galilee going to the synagogue. And as was the tradition back then, men could stand up if they wanted to read from the scriptures, and they would be given the scriptures to read. And so we pick it up in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It says, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So he said that he came, and the part of his coming is to fulfill the plan of God. He said that his ministry was one that would deal with the concept of repentance. That's what he began to preach after his temptation in rejecting the devil. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And when he preached repentance, he preached it to everyone. He didn't preach it just to the lowly or the people that we think need to repent, those folks out there. Jesus said, everyone needs to repent. Why does everyone need to repent? Because everyone has sinned. We see that fairness with God. He doesn't play any favorites. We've read several passages this week that deal with the idea of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, being no respecter of persons. Or in Acts chapter 10, and dealing with Peter preaching to Cornelius, that Peter said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. It's an understanding that God doesn't care who you are, where you are. You're in sin. You need salvation. He's provided the means for it. In Luke 13, we have the account of some who came to Jesus, and whether they were trying to be sarcastic or say something snide to him about where he came from, they wanted to talk to him about these people, about the report that had come of those, it says in verse 1, Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. People in Galilee are having their blood being killed and their blood is mingled with the sacrifice. Well, Jesus, you're from Galilee. What do you think about that? And so Jesus said in verse 2, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? No, I tell you, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." It's possible then that individuals thought if some great calamity happened to you, this was a sign from God that you were a sinner being punished. And Jesus said, no, that's not the case. All men need to repent, because all have sinned. So Jesus came and he fulfilled the Father's plan. In his ministry, he preached repentance, and he preached it to everyone. In John chapter 3, when Jesus was meeting with Nicodemus, he talked about the need to be born again. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And one of the interesting things in John's gospel is that three times Nicodemus is identified, and each time he's identified as the one who came to Jesus by night. But still, he's identified in a positive way as one who sought out Jesus to find the answer to life's troubles. And so Jesus here talks about the idea of rebirth, including water and the Spirit. John the Baptizer was sent to identify Jesus. And so we read in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, John the Apostle, speaking of John the Baptizer, talks about the fact that John the Baptizer was by the Jordan baptizing. And so it says in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So, John spoke of Jesus as that one who would be the Lamb of sacrifice. Jesus said that John's coming was to proclaim the salvation that God would send into the world. In Luke chapter 3, in verses 4 through 6, it says, As it is written, the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Verse 16, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So in the context of things, Luke 3 comes before John 1. But in John 1, we have John identifying Jesus, and then we know that John's coming was as a preparation for all of those things. In Matthew chapter 26, we have Jesus talking about the shedding of his blood and what the purpose of that was for. Matthew chapter 26, in verses 27 through 29, it says, He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So, in thinking about the shedding of his blood, he said that it was being shed for the remission of sins. And I love 26 verse 28 because the same exact phrase is found in Acts 2:38, for the remission of sins. And so we note that what Jesus said his blood was being shed for on the day of Pentecost, Peter said that's what it had accomplished. So then with regard to God's plan in dealing with the concept of salvation, what did Jesus teach during his lifetime? Well, he taught that it would be necessary for individuals to hear the gospel. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, in his sending forth the apostles, he said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So he said, You're to go and you're to teach, and they were to teach that gospel message. Part of that message in revealing that Jesus is the Christ is to help us to understand that we must believe He is the Christ. Not that He simply is a man, a religious teacher, a good man, a philosopher, or anything like that. What the Scriptures reveal is who He is. He is the Christ. And so Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. So Jesus said it was necessary for us to believe who He is. And then, as we had noted earlier, Luke chapter 13, verse 3, we must repent. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus also said that it was necessary for us to confess Him. Matthew chapter 10, and in verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven, and then to be baptized. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So, Jesus came into this world He is the Savior. That's what His name means. He is the Redeemer because that's what His shed blood does. In forgiving our sins, redeems us, brings us back into a relationship with God. His purpose in coming was to preach repentance and to show the fulfillment of God's plan, of God's promises, and the establishment of the kingdom. He proclaimed that message of salvation and then demonstrated His love for the Father and for us by giving His life upon the cross, shedding His blood, that we can be redeemed from our sins. So He sends then the apostles into the world to share that message. What did the apostles teach? Well, they heeded the message of Jesus, and they did as He commanded. And so we ask a question, did they follow a pattern? Yes, because they heard what Jesus said, they believed what He taught them, and they obeyed. So Jesus told them what they were to preach. In Luke chapter 24, He said that that preaching would include the message of repentance. Luke 24, beginning in verse 46, He said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So He told them, here's what you're going to preach. And then He said, you wait until the indication comes for you to begin to disclose that message. And that indication would come when you are endued with power from on high. Well, when did that happen? That happened when they were in the city of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1, they asked Jesus the question, "Wilt thou at this time again restore the kingdom to Israel?" Verses 7 and 8, He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth." We often speak of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 as a summary of what unfolds in the book of Acts, because here they are in the city of Jerusalem and they're waiting to be imbued with power from on high. And then the message goes forth from Jerusalem. It goes into Judea. And then we find the gospel being spread in Acts chapter 8 into Samaria. And then we see the gospel being spread throughout the world. So Jesus has given them a pattern, and they're going to follow that pattern in preaching the plan of redemption. In the very next chapter in the book of Acts, that power comes upon them. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They are imbued with power to know what to teach, what to say, to unfold the gospel to those that would be before them in need of redemption. What did they teach? They teach that Jesus is the Christ. That is the message that Peter gives on the day of Pentecost, in talking again about the fulfillment of the promises of God, beginning in verse 29 and speaking of the promises given to David, of the one who would be seated upon the throne from the seed of David. He says in verse 29 of Acts 2, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day." So while Peter is standing and speaking, he says, we all know where David's buried. We can go and we can find his sepulchre. We know where he's at. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. So preaching the gospel message is preaching the message that Jesus, the Savior, is the Christ, the fulfillment of God's promises to his people. They also preached the need to repent, be baptized. When these individuals believed the preaching of Peter, they asked the question in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So, the gospel is preached, including repentance. We find those that believed who now are baptized for the remission of their sins. But they also preach that Jesus is God's fulfillment of those different prophecies. In Acts chapter 3, verse 18, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So before, the church is very old. In the revealing of the gospel message, God affirms that all of those promises made have been fulfilled. And Jesus is the fulfillment of those prophecies. In dealing with other aspects of God's plan of salvation, we see that confession that Jesus is the Christ is necessary. As Philip is meeting with the Ethiopian treasurer and preaches the gospel to him from Isaiah, we find that the Ethiopian says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And that in having baptism for the remission of our sins, it does what God intends for it to do. It washes away our sins. Paul, in recounting his conversion and talking about Ananias coming and preaching the gospel unto him, said in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so we find that they preached that there is no other message and that there is no other Savior. They were told time and time again by the religious leaders of their day, stop preaching Jesus. We told you. Acts chapter 4, stop preaching. We told you. Acts chapter 5, stop preaching. But in Acts chapter 4, when they were told to stop, Peter said in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They said there is no other message, there is no other plan, there is no other Savior. They preached a clear message, testifying as eyewitnesses, being guided by the Holy Spirit. It is God's pattern of salvation, and we are not to make any changes to it. And so we ask the question in thinking about our time today, what has changed? God has not changed. He still desires fellowship with man. His plan, created before the world began, is designed never to conclude while we're alive. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he desires that all men be saved, and that's why we pray for those who need to be saved. So God has not changed. Jesus hasn't changed. He is still our mediator. He is still our redeemer. His blood is still placed upon the mercy seat to provide remission of our sins. The Holy Spirit has not been deficient in his work in revealing all that we need to know to experience the richness and fullness of the blessings of God through Jesus Christ. The teaching delivered hasn't changed. Not one word has changed about what our need is, how God made provision for that need, and what we need to do to come in contact with Him through Jesus Christ. So the teaching delivered hasn't changed, and His word hasn't changed. What has changed is that man has changed. And it certainly seems that man has less reverence for God, as seen by his actions. When you talk to people today about salvation, when you talk to them about things of a spiritual nature, they want something that is more inclusive and less submissive. I really kind of feel like you guys are making us do a lot of things, and I just don't like that. Man today wants everyone to be saved, but they don't want anybody to have to do anything for it. Does that sound familiar? We want everything, but we don't want to have to do anything to get it. Salvation on my terms, not God's. Here's what I'd like to have preached. Tell me about how much God loves me. Tell me about heaven. Tell me about all the wonderful things about God. Tell me about the miracles of Jesus, but don't tell me about sin, and don't try to make me feel guilty. And so, religion today that's popular doesn't seek to change anyone. It presents a message of God loves you as you are. And that's the problem with Satan. He loves to take truth, God loves you, and mix it with error, as you are. God doesn't love you in sin. God doesn't love you lost. God doesn't love you outside His household. He wants you saved. He wants you in fellowship with Him in His household. Man wants salvation without admitting his need to repent and to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But God says all who come to Him in repentance can be redeemed. Man says redemption and fellowship should be granted whether one comes to God or not. Now, who are you going to listen to? God provides a plan that is for all people everywhere. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. One God provides one plan by one Savior for all people for all time. That one plan worked in the first century. It has worked down through the ages, and it will continue to work today. And if any change that plan, if any change that pattern, then they nullify the benefits that God has designed to come by obeying it. That is a pattern from God that He created before the world began. And that plan and that pattern will still work today for you and for me if we are willing to obey. If we will hear the gospel message that Jesus is the Christ, believe that message, repent of our sins, confess Him as Christ, and be baptized for the remission of our sins, God's promise is that He will take away all of our sins, remember them no more, cleansing us by the blood of Jesus Christ, bring us into His household, and have heaven, a place in heaven waiting for us. And if there is anyone here tonight who would love to be in fellowship with God by obeying His plan, we invite you to come now while we stand and while we sing 411.